Weekend of February 11, 2022. This week we pray for the freedom of people everywhere to worship our Heavenly Father, trusting in His Son for our salvation. We pray that God's Holy Spirit would go throughout the whole earth, producing faith around the globe. Chapter of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. Dream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our next reading is from Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And the reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." While Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was, and the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. You shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Hallelujah. I would suspect most Christians know about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Their theological circles, not mine, as just a story and a metaphor. They do this because they have never sufficiently reconciled the views of mankind regarding the world and its history. I have always held, preached, and taught that the record of Adam and Eve is historical. It is a narrative, and the writer treats it as such, yet it seems so far removed from our experience. Its truths echo through world history, but in our fallen human state, it is hard for us to relate to living in paradise with God, even if we desire it in the long term. God is truth, and God is real. And properly understood, the Bible is consistent with history and the human experience. Human preconceptions, misunderstandings, and fallenness get in the way of believing Scripture just as it was given to us. As you know, the ages given for the patriarchs in the early chapters of Scripture are completely impossible as far as humans go in the present age. How are they even possible, we wonder? Modern humanity tries to reconcile this issue by suggesting that the method of reckoning years in the past was different, or just saying that the scriptures are somehow wrong, that the ages are symbolic, or this is explained with some other logical somersault. But the truth is, there were different conditions in the past that allowed for humanity to reach those very long ages, and those conditions are no longer in operation. Hence, our years are, as the psalmist says, 70, 80, if man has the strength. The story of mankind since the fall is one of man usurping power and control for himself. Adam and Eve saw the fruit in the garden. They coveted it and thought that in eating it they would be like gods. We wonder how or why it is that the serpent is in the garden. Is the serpent an animal that was possessed by a spirit, the devil? Or was it a spirit in the shape of a serpent? What we do know is that God created the earth to be very good, that the creation was perfect, and that God visited Adam and Eve in the garden in paradise. Sometime after that creation, the devil and his fallen angels were thrown out of heaven. The devil was roaming about the earth and tempted Adam and Eve, corrupting their minds and taking them captive by means of temptation and their fallen nature. They no longer hold the image of God, the image of perfection, but they are subject to all sorts of lies and temptations. The devil hates the creation and has made God his enemy. He seeks to tempt and convince humanity into doing the same thing, and he will use any lie, manipulation, or coercion to do so. The devil is not, however, the opposite of God. He is a creature, a very powerful and evil creature, but a creature who is opposed to God. God's power and might and majesty are unmatched. God is without beginning and without end, unlike the creatures of the creation. God loves us and truly wants the best for us, and has sent his Son Jesus to rescue us out of sin and death. If we are willing to live according to his ways and his will on this earth, we will not have paradise on this earth, but we will live a good life under God. God's law makes our lives in the fallen world better. To do so means that governments and their people must believe in the true God and submit themselves to his gracious authority. A friend of mine is a royalist of sorts. He believes that the colonists sinned when they went against the King of Britain. I disagree on that matter. The subjects of the colonies, who seemed to have varying understandings of God, had come to a breaking point. When you read the Declaration of Independence, they list a long line of abuses of which the king had subjected the American colonies. Reasonable rule would have yielded loyalty, but the king refused them the government necessary to deal with invasion, protection from enemies, foreign and domestic. He also waged open war on the colonies and was sending large armies to invade. When you look at the train of abuses that are discussed, the king's rule over the colonies and his manner of dealing with the colonists was contrary to God's commandments. Jesus tells us that the summary of the commandments was twofold. Firstly, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Secondly, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This summary covers all the commandments in both the vertical, our relationship with God, and the horizontal realms, our relationship with our fellow man. If the king and kings and rulers and governments throughout the world had and would continue to adhere to God's commands for us, we would have actual harmony upon the earth. The foundational documents of governments everywhere would be unnecessary because the good and righteous law of God would rule over us, and we would live under God, truly. But this requires actually living under the true God, trusting and believing in him. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature prevent that way of life. This is a consequence of fallenness. People sin against God and against one another, and others like them through history made the law into something that earns God's favor. St. Paul recognized in Romans chapter 3 that we can never be made right with God through the law. We are always going to fall short of it. The only one who can make us right with God is Jesus Christ. Prior to the fall, the image of God was written on us. When the devil attacked Adam and Eve with temptation and manipulation, he was striking against the image of God that was imprinted on them. I want you to think of something that is etched into stone, like on an old tomb or an old monument. Over time, that original etching weathers. The edges degrade. Eventually, it is so difficult to see the letters that you can't make out what it says. I use this as a metaphor for the law of God that has been written on us. For some of us, those edges may be clear, less weathered. We cannot be saved by the law because it is only Jesus Christ who can save us. But living according to that law is a work of sanctification by which God is working upon us, making us holy as we live through our days. This is still God's work on us. Just remember, it is not that which saves us. We are only saved through Jesus Christ. We are justified, made right with God, through Jesus Christ, only through him, only through his work on the cross. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Many times, people actually act according to the law of God without realizing it. They may not know or believe in God, but they want to live good lives. Over time, some folks have become ever more futile in their thinking. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Here it says that God gave them over to their immorality, to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Whether we live it or believe in it or not, there really is a standard that God has established. Some live it and believe it and believe in God. Some live according to it without realizing it. Some, without realizing it or understanding, live against it. And others know what is right and actually live against it purposely. The image of God in us, though fallen, is still real. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God is real. Heaven is real. God's standards for us are real. Those standards were summarized in the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses. God makes clear that he has brought Israel out of Egypt and commands, "You shall have no other gods before me." There are no other gods, but humanity in his fallenness has set up false gods for himself. These gods reflect not the true God's image, but man's nature, fickle, capricious, and sinful. Tied in with this is the idea of making a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above. Men had a tendency to make images of these false gods to worship, as ridiculous as this idea is. The true God is real. He punishes children for the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate him, but bestows love on thousands of generations who love God and keep his commandments. There is a reward for living by God's way. It is God's love, though we repent and return to him when we fail. And when we live according to this law, we have harmony in this world with this world and one another, though we always contend with the world's fallenness and human sinfulness. The second commandment is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This means that we are not to take false oaths by God's name or misuse his name in any way. We should speak God's name with love and reverence. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gave us a model at the creation to work 6 days and rest a seventh. This day is also devoted to worshiping, thanking, and praising God, and receiving his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. The Sabbath is a gift to mankind. If we don't keep it, we find ourselves getting burnt out. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The first three commandments were the first table of the law that deal with our relationship with God. The rest of the commandments are in the second table. The second table begins with honor your father and mother. Our parents on this earth are our first relationship. Whether biological or adopted, we are to honor and obey them. When they get older, we are to provide for their care. They cared for us. They will need our help. The commandment comes with a blessing that we will live long life, though that doesn't always happen in every case in the fallen world. "You shall not murder" is the fifth commandment. This is not "thou shall not kill." Murder is when a person takes another's life out of malicious intent. Therefore, when a person kills in self-defense or on behalf of government in a righteous war, such as a country protecting itself from invasion and terror, those things are not murder, but killing. Incidentally, a person can murder a person's reputation. We'll come to that in a minute. "You shall not commit adultery" is the sixth commandment. A person should not have sexual relations outside of their marriage. Marriage was a gift of God, given as the first institution that people might have children together and an orderly society be maintained. Forces within our world, and there are spiritual powers that fight against the family, with mothers and fathers and children. They want to tear apart the family. The family is a unit established by God on this earth. Adultery destroys the family unit. It turns mothers and fathers against one another. It shortchanges children. In general, I think it is no mistake that it is called adultery because it involves relations that are only to be exercised within marriage among those who have reached maturity. Any situation outside those bounds is adultery. You shall not steal. The seventh commandment is straightforward. This applies to any kind of stealing. We have a responsibility to respect others' property. And we should also note that society breaks down when people, through their own resentment, by vote or in government, steal what belongs to the people through excessive taxes and redistributing wealth through society. Granted, the wealthy should recognize that they have been blessed and ought to share what they can with those who have less. One of the American colonists' grievances was the unfair way in which government was stealing from the people. It was destroying their society. It is burdensome on our society today as well. For many months, couples will work to pay off their tax burden. This may sound harsh, but this is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This commandment is about protecting our neighbor's name and reputation. In society, it is not right when newspapers and publications willingly libel or on the news slander folks to get a sensational story out. We see this happen against people in entertainment, in politics, and in public life. A person's reputation can be murdered. We have a responsibility to keep this commandment, even if we don't like a particular figure. Judicial law has penalties for false witness in court, but we have a responsibility to report truthfully. And finally, the 9th and 10th commandments deal with coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. We label that the 9th. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The 10 commandments, as we often label them, is a label we use because it is easy to remember. After all, most folks are born with 10 fingers and 10 toes, but different denominations may label the commandments differently. Many Protestant denominations split the first commandment into two. You shall have no other gods before me. Then, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, the second one. In Western civilization, which took after the Greek and Roman model, there were many statues and images. Images were a part of that civilization. The way we interpret this is that the problem is not with the image. The problem is with the worshiping of images. If an image or statuary becomes an object of worship, it should be destroyed, though people don't strictly do that. Sometimes even church buildings can become like idols. We have the example in the part where Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. That was a bronze object, and people came to start worshiping that bronze object over time, and so it had to be destroyed. So that's an example of that issue. Lutherans split up the commandment about coveting, as Luther did when he taught the commandments. You may think, why is coveting such a big deal? It's just wanting something, isn't it? Well, coveting leads to many other sins, as we see in the life of David when he saw Bathsheba from the roof. Coveting leads us straight back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The first commandment really sums all of them up. If you have no other gods other than the true God, you will not break the other commandments. You will not put other things before God. God's law keeps us from sinning. It's a curb. It shows us our sins. It's a mirror. And it gives us a rule to live our lives by. When we live our lives according to these laws, it's not that we will live them perfectly. Only Christ did that. But we will be blessed in our lives. Living this way, we will make our lives better. It won't be paradise like in the time of Adam and Eve. God will restore us who believe in Jesus to a life like that one day. But life on this earth, while we live here, will be better. When God spoke of the places of sacrifices, he said, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." We pray and worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God writes his name on us in baptism. Jesus' name means he saves, and Jesus literally saves us by his death on the cross on our behalf, by his rising from the dead. God's Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us faith. May you always have faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your law that we may live by it. Oh God, let your image live in us. Grant us faith by your Holy Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for the freedom of people everywhere to worship you, trusting in your Son for salvation. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go throughout the earth, producing faith around the globe. Lord Heavenly Father, provide harmony in life everywhere as people live and serve you and listen to their consciences, to the law written on their hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, for those with COVID, for those with vaccine injuries, for those facing surgeries and rehab, for those to whom death is drawing near, and for those who mourn everywhere. Comfort them and care for them. Reassure them with the promise of the life of resurrection that comes in you, our Savior, O Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith in it is in vain. And then the Apostle Paul answers all of this with this, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All of our lessons come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine.